Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 10 to verse 13. Proverbs 14 verse 10. The heart knoweth his own bitterness, and a stranger doth not intermeddle with his joy. The house of the wicked shall be overthrown, but the tabernacle of the upright shall flourish. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Even in laughter the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that mirth is heaviness. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. Our theme this evening can be summed up in one word: appearances. Appearances. All is not what it seems in life. Furthermore, the Christian, even more than others, knows that things are not what they seem, because he endures as seeing him who is invisible, that is God. And he sees things spiritual, unseen, and eternal. The ungodly man sees just things that are there. He doesn't know why they're there, he doesn't know why he is here, and he doesn't know where he is going. But even for believers, knowledge of reality is limited, albeit less than the unbeliever by far. Now these verses deal with things that are not as they seem. That is, the appearance is short of the reality. It may show something, but not everything that is true of the thing concerned. First of all, the heart does not fully appear. The heart does not fully appear. Verse 10, the heart knoweth his own bitterness, and a stranger doth not intermeddle with his joy. That is, doth not intermeddle or cannot intermeddle with his joy. Here are two extremes of emotion: that of bitterness, of anguish, and that of joy. And those emotions and experience we have all known to some degree. And these experiences can be entered into to some degree. We are told to weep with those that weep, and to rejoice with those that rejoice. We sympathize with the afflicted, the bereaved, the sorrowing, the depressed, and that sympathy is a sharing, a taking on, as it were, some measure of that emotion which belongs to them. We sorrow in some degree, even as they sorrow, or alternatively, if there is cause of great joy for another, then we rejoice with them. But it is never complete. It is never complete. It's not like a physical burden. If a man is carrying a physical burden, we can take half the load and share that physical burden. We can, as it were, divide it up and share it. But there is an element of individualism, of an irreducible element of individualism about intense sorrow or intense joy. The sympathy of others is valuable, very valuable, but there can never be complete knowledge of another person's experience. It's never complete. It's never total. Perhaps the nearest to it is in a good marriage that has existed for a long time, but that is the nearest. But even yet, there is not complete knowledge of the other person's feelings and experiences. There is always a falling short. Job's friends did their best work when they simply sympathized and said nothing, because when they opened their mouths, they began to get it wrong. But at the beginning, in Job chapter 2, Job chapter 2 and verse 11 and 12, Job chapter 2 and verse 11 and 12, we find that they did sit and say nothing. Job chapter 2, verse 11. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. For they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept, and they rent every one his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. So his friends sympathized with him, but still they could not get inside Job and feel exactly as he did. There was a limit, and in their case, a real limit because of their wrong approach. But even apart from that, there was sympathy, but there was not complete understanding. And this is true of all human sympathy. It can be real, it can be sincere, it can be godly, but it is still not quite complete understanding. There is always an element of solitude to experience. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11, we read, "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him?" That is one reason why prayer is indispensable. Only the Lord completely knows. Even our nearest and dearest, with all their sympathy and love and care and concern, still only the Lord completely knows. Psalm 139, verse 4. Psalm 139 and verse 4. "For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence?" Or Psalm 56 and verse 8. Psalm 56 and verse 8. "Thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle, are they not in thy book?" Or Psalm 38 verse 9. "O Lord," the metrical, "O Lord, all that I do desire is still before thine eye, and of my heart the secret groans not hidden are from thee." God alone perfectly knows. To not pray is to cut yourself off from the God who does fully, completely, exhaustively understand. You must come to this living God, revealed in Scripture, through the mediator Jesus Christ. Come to the one who knows you altogether. Yes, he knows you're a sinner. He knows your corruption. He knows your guilt. He has seen all your ways. But there's no point in trying to hide these things from God, because you can't. He has promised to accept sinners through Jesus Christ. And therefore you must come to God through him. There is nothing comparable with knowing that God fully understands. Men can sympathize with the downcast, but God alone can know entirely. Men can be terribly downcast, even when surrounded by loving, cheerful, sympathetic friends. Or they can be joyful to a degree beyond normal, especially if their joy is in God, joy unspeakable and full of glory. And they are not fully understood, even by those close to them. But God, he can know us and does know us altogether. Thou God seest me. God knows and fully comprehends. Prayer is indispensable. It's indispensable to the Christian life. But it's essential that we pray to the God who fully knows us. Secondly, the house that appears solid. The house that appears solid. Moving back to our text, verse 11. The house of the wicked shall be overthrown, but the tabernacle of the upright shall flourish. The house is more permanent looking than the tabernacle or tent. And to appearances, the house of the wicked will outlast the tent, the tabernacle of the righteous. And of course, this house and this tabernacle or tent represent they symbolize the life and the safety and the state of the wicked and the righteous. And that of the wicked looks steady, whereas often that of the righteous looks fragile and unsafe. It looks as though the wicked is established and the righteous, well, anything could go wrong. And yet in reality it is otherwise. All that the wicked man has is temporary, except his guilt. The only permanent thing, without repentance and faith in Christ, that the wicked man has is his guilt before God. Everything else is temporary. Everything he loves, everything he lives for, all that motivates him will come to an end. The pleasures of sin are for a season. Maybe quite a long season, but a season nonetheless. They come to an end. When Death comes, if not before, all that he cherishes will be removed from his grasp. And that's true of you if you are not a believer. Everything you love, you will lose. Everything you will lose. Whereas the believer has the one thing needful, life everlasting. He has the better part. Do you have what lasts? Can you say like Peter, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us." Is that true for you? Do you have what lasts? When everything else goes, have you Christ? Have you peace with God? Have you fellowship with God, which will only be perfected and not removed in the world to come? Do you have this? Or do you only have things that are for a night? A fearful looking forward to judgment ready to be revealed at the last time. Putting that out of your mind, concentrating on temporary things that will not last. You need the Lord Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, or forever, and forever. Or all your joys will prove temporary joys. They will come to an end, and the awful reality of death and of judgment will overtake. Thirdly, the way that appears right. The way that appears right. Verse 12. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Men believe wrong things, and the wrongness of them is shown in the end by the outcome, which is death. Not mere physical death, but eternal death. In the pains of hell forever. That shows, and will show, and will forever show, that what they thought, what they cherished, was wrong. They are still punished. They are not excused for believing wrong things, even though it comes natural to them. For men to believe what is natural to them does not make it right and does not excuse guilt. Sinful men naturally believe sinful things. They don't even have to radically change what comes to them by instinct. They just have to believe what they want. Men delude themselves, and the claim of sincerity will not avail. If you're an unbeliever, you happily embrace the idea that either God doesn't exist, or that he is not that holy and just God revealed in Scripture, that sin-hating, sin-punishing God. This God, the God of the Scriptures, you do not like to retain in your knowledge. You change the truth of God into a lie and hold down the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, you sin against the truth. You hear the truth perhaps, and you twist it, or you suppress it. The reason you do that is because you're a sinner, and you don't want to think about this God. Well, shall the God of heaven excuse you because you say you are sincere. What does sincere mean in that context? It means that you have so successfully deceived yourself as to actually believe the lie that you love. That such a good job you have done of wishful thinking that you really have, to a large extent, convinced yourself because you loved and therefore believed a lie. But the end thereof is death. The end thereof is still death. Isaiah 28 and verse 14. Isaiah 28, verse 14. Wherefore hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place. And your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then ye shall be trodden down by it. You see, the refuge in lies, it won't last. The Lord is saying, there is a sure foundation, there is a refuge for sinners, but if you won't have him, the Lord Jesus Christ, then if you hang on to your lies, the day will come when you will be forced all unwillingly to face the falsehood that you have embraced when God arises to judgment. So you must abandon all this foolishness. You must give it up. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. For my ways are not your ways, neither are my thoughts your thoughts, saith the Lord. It's your thoughts that are wrong. God's thoughts are right. God's thoughts are true. You must abandon your thoughts. Your thoughts of self-salvation, your thoughts that somehow you will escape the judgment of God without Christ as your Savior. You must abandon those thoughts and seek the Lord and think God's thoughts after him and embrace the way of salvation that he has made known, the God of truth. You must come to this God, the real God, the true and living God, through Christ, his appointed way, the mediator, Jesus Christ. You must come to God by him, by Christ, who bore the guilt of sin in the place of sinners, and says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Fourthly, the laughter that appears to be happiness. The laughter that appears to be happiness. Verse 13. Even in laughter the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that mirth is heaviness. Here's a man who loves sin, but the loved sin does not bring the promised dividend. Just as Satan lied in the Garden of Eden, ye shall be as gods. knowing good and evil, you'll be independent of God. What nonsense, but it was believed, and it's been believed ever since. So here is a man or a woman or a young person or of any age, and they seek happiness in sin, but it doesn't work. It doesn't work. Holy natures find blessedness in God, but wicked natures don't find blessedness, though they love wickedness. It's because it is sin that it doesn't satisfy a sinner. Sinners are not satisfied even with the sin they love. But the show must go on. Even in laughter, even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful. But the show must go on, because the world is not interested in real misery that may be reality. And so the glitz of pretense goes on. The whole sham, fake celebrity, it all just goes on. The pretense of having a good time. The binge drinker pretends to have a good time. What must reality be like if there is a desire to drink into oblivion to escape it? This generation, perhaps you, no one here does this, but this generation, binge drinking at weekends is a sign of dreadful misery. That reality is so awful. But there is an alternative. Get off the merry-go-round of the world and seek the Lord. The prodigal son in the parable, was he happiest in a far country, even when all was going well, or when he was back in the father's house? In the far country, the pleasure would end. Surely in his more realistic moments he knew that. And they did come to an end, and he began to be in want. But safely back in the father's house, we read they began to make merry. Not the nonsense he had been involved in, but real rejoicing. The truest joys are Christian joys. Psalmist calls God his chiefest joy. Stop pretending that blessedness is anywhere else but in God. Only those who know the Lord are truly blessed. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. Blessed is the man who hath the God of Jacob for his help. Blessedness is in God. It's nowhere else. You can seek it all your days till you drop into hell. You will not find it. Turn from the pretense. Turn from putting on a brave face to avoid the scorn of your peers. They're pretending as well. Stop insulting God by pretending that a good time is an ungodly time. and seek the real thing, joy and peace in believing, so that there can be that real, well-established, well-grounded rejoicing, the assurance of forgiveness in Christ, and the prospect of even more joy in the world to come. Turn, seek the Lord, call upon him, abandon the sham, and seek the living God with your whole heart and mind, and seek what you most need, forgiveness of sins through Christ Jesus. This is reality. Amen. Let us pray. O gracious and eternal God, we bless thee for thy great goodness to the children of men in sending a message of salvation to a fallen world, a veil of tears. We pray, O God, that thou wilt enable us all to be found embracing the truth that stays in Jesus and rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. Hear us then, O gracious God, bless thy word to all our hearts and receive us for Christ's sake. Amen. Thank you.